Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation with Aaron Wolf on fundamentalism, evangelicalism, and Lutheranism. We're going to be taking your phone calls and freeing up phone lines here in the first part of this program. We'll also have time to, as time permits, look at some of your email, or I'm sorry, those questions and comments that may have been posted at our Issues Etc. forum. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or our forum is found at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You can post questions or comments there. Aaron Wolf is associate editor of Chronicles Magazine and author of an article in the Issues Etc. journal titled A Beggar on the Wittenberg Trail. Aaron, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Let's go to our listeners. Jesse is calling from St. Louis. He listens on KSIV. Jesse, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Just taking my call. First, I want to thank Aaron and ask God to bless him, let it encourage him to know that he's not the only one trying to preach grace instead of works.
Thank you.
I've dealt with it a whole lot. I've been trying to. I know it's a hard thing to do. It seems like we've went to preaching law instead of grace. You know, we've forgotten what Jesus said about I'll have mercy and not sacrifice.
What's your question or comment, Jesse?
Well, I wanted to ask Aaron because, I was listening, kept talking about the sinner's prayer. You know, a lot of people keep saying that. And, what I can't find is where anybody gets that out of the scripture. And to me, it seems like this comes from teaching law, trying to find out what, to get people to do something in front of people so they know that they have done something. God loves a broken and a contrite heart, and, especially like in the house of Cornelius. The instant that they heard, believed the words that Peter was speaking, the Spirit fell on them.
Jesse, it's a good question. I've wondered about it as well, not only about whether or not such a thing is found in Scripture, as Jesse points out, as the sinner's prayer, but where the heck the thing came from in the first place, that's a question still unanswered for me. Your response to Jesse's concern there?
Well, the best biblical answer you can come up with is, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus. And yet, we also find other such scriptures as, to go back to what we talked about in the last hour about preaching particular texts and leaving other things out, I'm looking at Romans 6 here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now that's one I heard a lot in fundamentalism. And then would move on into, how we're all continuing in sin and we ought not to be if we're born again children of God. But then right after that, you find, know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, that's not a, since he did this, he set an example for us, now let's go and walk in newness of life. It says flat out, we're baptized into his death so that we now do walk in newness of life. And there's, it just goes back to, What type of lens are you wearing when you come to Holy Scripture? What are you looking for? And I think that the people that you might want to watch out for the most are those who say, hey, I don't come to Scripture with any preconceived ideas. I just read the Word of God for what it says. And then it turns out that I can read the headlines of the news in Ezekiel. But instead, I would say, we Lutherans say, come to Scripture with this lens, at Jesus Christ and his cross. Come and with that lens and look at Scripture and find that there, because that's the same lens that Jesus himself says is imposed on the text and that all the apostles imposed in the Old Testament and all their writings in the New Testament.
Now, lest you be misunderstood in light of Jesse's call there, you are not advocating that Christians no longer need to hear God's law, are you?
Absolutely not. In fact, we're told by St. Paul, by the author of the Hebrews, that we need the law to be our schoolmaster. We need it to bring us to our knees. And there's no reason that we'll ever realize just how dead we are in our sins and in our trespasses unless we're killed really good by the law, and we need that. And so when I begin to measure myself against the Ten Commandments, and not just in some external way like the rich young ruler did, and he said, well, I've kept all this all my life. Well, no, Jesus takes it deeper and talks about, again, the desires of our hearts. And so when we compare ourselves and our desires to what God's law says, and we say, you know, do I really fear, love, and trust in him above all things, or do I really desire the best for my neighbor? Oh, my. Well, then I begin to see my need for righteousness, and that comes from somewhere other than myself.
It strikes me that the same kind of analysis might be engaged in the fundamentalist church, and maybe to a lesser degree in some evangelical churches. But the answer that follows is quite different. The fundamentalist might say, you need to measure yourself against the Ten Commandments and see whether you're keeping them in thought, word, and deed from a pure heart. But then if the answer is, well, no, I have not, their solution is, well, what's wrong with you? Get busy, try harder, rather than look to the comfort of Christ's perfect obedience. He did obey from a pure heart, and he did it for you.
Yes, that's right. And it, whereas in a more evangelical, broader setting, outside of that fundamentalist world, there's more of a sense of well, just do your best, you know, and God will take that best of yours through his Holy Spirit, and that will be enough to reestablish your relationship with Christ. You know, here on the Feast of the Reformation, it's kind of an interesting parallel, at least I think, that, you know, what Luther kind of came up against this Latin phrase that the Catholics and the nominalists particularly of his day, facere quod in se est, do what is within you to do, or just do your best. You know, do your part, and then God will join you, and he'll complete the work for you. And so, you know, Luther comes along and finds Christ alone and Christ alien righteousness that does it all apart from me. In fact, despite my best efforts at hating him. And it's interesting that now we see that same sort of do your best and God will do the rest mentality, not only in the Catholic Church, but also in evangelicalism and fundamentalism.
Chris is calling from St. Louis. Chris, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
What do we say in response to the Lutheran Church putting so much emphasis on Martin Luther? Everything that was written about Jesus Christ, of course, by the apostles, I mean, there's nothing new or, like, any secrets to be revealed that no one already knew until, like, Luther found out. And I was wanting to know, like, it seems like to me that Lutherans have almost, like, made Luther an idol, you know, like Mary is to the Catholic Church. I know they don't worship him, but they put him on a pedestal, which the Bible kind of tells us not to do. And it seemed like when I was a Lutheran, almost every sermon had like a quote from Martin Luther or a hymn from Martin Luther or some information like that. And why wasn't it like Paul, which gives us all this information in the Bible, why isn't Paul put up on a pedestal then? Because he's actually the one who wrote it before Luther found out.
Chris, thank you. I mean, I understand that, but nowadays in a lot of Lutheran churches, you'd be hard-pressed to find Luther ever cited or anything Lutheran for that matter. Maybe you're dealing with Lutheranism from some years back. First of all, let's deal with the kind of the implicit criticism here that Luther is elevated in some way beyond the status of mere man or beyond the status of someone who merely found what Paul had very clearly taught in Holy Scripture, Aaron.
Well, that can happen. I've seen that happen. I know I've probably done it, and I shouldn't at times. Because you fall into a trap then of, I know, every word that he said is golden, and then you read, you know, his off comment at the table written down by one of his students, and you think, well, does this throw my faith into jeopardy? I've seen that happen, but you know, we also have an obligation to honor our fathers and our mothers, and you know, I think that goes to the church too, that we, those that have taught and taught clearly, that we ought to honor what they had to say, and we ought not to follow the spirit of this age, which is so anti-authority, that we don't want to know what the Bible, what they thought the Bible says. We have to come to it fresh ourselves. So there's a tendency, you know, to fall off the donkey either way, so to speak, if I may quote Luther.
Well, one of the things I've noted, however, and that is people say, well, you've just replaced the Pope with Luther. Luther's now kind of your Pope, even though for you Lutherans. But I've noted that evangelicals have their own popes, sometimes among evangelicals. Everybody's their own Pope. Everybody's their own Luther. Everybody's their own authority.
Sure, and you know, and Luther rolls over in his grave, realizing that he didn't want a church named after Martin Luther, and he wanted the church founded by Jesus Christ and the apostles. And this is a place where, you know, when Lutherans talk to non-Lutherans, sometimes we fall into that trap of over-quoting Luther. But look at the Lutheran confessions, and look at the way we talk about the Catholic, we might say small c Catholic, faith, the faith that has always been taught by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And just 15 seconds here, Aaron.
We say in the confessions that we're not teaching anything new that hasn't been taught by the Church Fathers, and we're just highlighting the essentials, the gospel.
Aaron Rolfe is our guest. We're talking about fundamentalism, evangelicalism, and Lutheranism. We'll be right back after this.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about fundamentalism, evangelicalism, and Lutheranism. Aaron Wolfe is our guest, associate editor of Chronicles Magazine, author of an article in the Issues, Etc. journal titled A Beggar on the Wittenberg Trail. Our call-in number, we do have some open lines here, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. If you were listening earlier and getting a busy signal there in the first hour or toward the beginning of this hour, now's the time to call, 1-800-730-2727. We also have our Issues Etc. forum there at our website, issuesetc.org, right under the What's New section for your questions and your comments. Let's talk with Scott. He calls from Columbia, Missouri. Scott, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Scott.
I have two questions. I'm not implying that Mr. Wolf, that you are saying this, but I was just wondering if you're implying that like the only Lutherans are saved. I was just wondering about that.
Not at all. We can put that one away. Not at all. Under no circumstances.
Yes.
I didn't think sure. You were, but I was just wanting you to clarify.
But thank you for letting us clarify. And your other question there, Scott? Did you have another question too?
Pardon?
Did you have another question past that one?
Yes. Yes. Recently, I was discussing with my girlfriend about baptism. She came from a church that preached that it was for salvation. I came from one that didn't. And, like, we had, like, an argument for, like, 2 months, and I looked into arguments from both sides, and I came to the conclusion that baptism wasn't necessary for salvation, and I was just wondering if you could talk about that a little bit more.
That's a great question. Thank you very much. Let's talk about that, Aaron, and then let's get into the question of what do fundamentalism and evangelicalism, they have baptism, but they have a very different teaching of baptism than one would find in Scripture. First of all, Scott's question about baptism and its necessity.
Well, I'll just continue reading from Romans 6, where I'd started off before. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. What's the context of that? Buried with him in baptism. So, you know, there we have to look at what is Paul saying? Is he deceiving us? Is he saying, well, you know, it sounds like every word of this chapter is saying that if you're baptized, then these are the benefits of baptism, that you'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, or is he saying that, or is he implying something else? I think if you're looking at Scripture through the lens of Christ did it all for me, and you come to that, you see that this baptism is how he applies it.
So in other words, it is the means of delivering the benefits of what Christ earned at the cross. It's not something in addition to the cross. It's not a human work that we perform, but it is in fact God's work by which he delivers all the benefits of Christ's perfect life, death and resurrection, to the sinner in particular.
Which is why Martin Luther and the Lutheran Church and the Church Universal has confessed that we baptize our infants. And it said that Luther said that an infant is the best candidate for baptism because everyone who watches knows that he can't do anything. Well, he's not making that decision for Christ, but he's being given something, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. He's being given that in water and the Word. He's being born of water and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again of water and the Holy Spirit.
Just so we round off that answer, then, we are not saying that God cannot bring someone to faith apart from baptism.
Well, in the thief on the cross, certainly, who he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't have the opportunity for baptism. What we usually say is that it's not the one who doesn't get baptized so much as the one who despises baptism. If I say, I don't want that. I don't want that gift from God. I don't believe that I can't do anything to contribute. I believe it has to be my decision. Well, then that's the person who's in danger. Not, again, because of, like St. Peter says, the mere washing of dirt off of the body. No, we're talking about something greater. We're talking about receiving the benefits of Christ, his death and resurrection, through baptism.
Jeff is calling from Frisco, Texas. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. I just wanted to ask Aaron how much of the issues in evangelicalism and fundamentalism he would attribute to the rise and even dominance of dispensational theology.
That is a brilliant question, Jeff. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Jeff. That's a big area that we haven't talked about yet today, and yet we have because I mentioned hermeneutics. I mentioned the lens that we view Scripture through. And dispensationalism, which is the dominant method of biblical interpretation among fundamentalists and evangelicals, is a lens to look at through Scripture and see something very different from a crucified Christ in the center of every chapter, every page. Instead, it sees sort of seven different dispensations, or the progressive dispensationalist, sort of the modern evangelical approach, is two dispensations where God tests mankind through various trials that he brings about, and man's response to that test, again, we go back to personal decision and response, determines what God does next on the stage of world history. And, you know, that's kind of a complicated philosophical answer, but practically what that means is that whenever we talk about a passage of Scripture, such as, say, the Sermon on the Mount, We have to ask ourselves if we're dispensationalists. Well, is God talking to the church and Christians and Gentiles, or is he talking to Jews? Because if he's talking to the Jews, then he's talking about a salvation that depends more on their works. And maybe they're not going to come out and say depends on their works, but they'll say their obedience to the law of Moses, or their willingness to participate in the temple ritual and sacrifice. But see, the church has always viewed Scripture different from that. We've always seen the crucified Christ at the center of every passage of Scripture, so that all those temple rituals, once they're fulfilled in Christ, or once Jesus is talking about his kingdom and what his kingdom looks like, well, that's talking about the grace of God that comes through that promised one that those temple rituals exemplified and showed and pointed to. And so there, that's, it's a very broad topic, the implications of this dispensationalist hermeneutic, how it affects the evangelicals and the fundamentalists and their beliefs about the end times and what will happen before Jesus comes again. And that leads further away from the cross and into looking at the headlines of the news and trying to find scriptures, prophecies fulfilled in what Russia is doing or what Israel is doing, instead of looking at the finished work of what Jesus already did and anticipating his return.
Jeff, stay on the line. I'm going to send you a copy of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, that two-volume set, the Renaissance and Reformation Movements. To kind of wrap that up before we go to the break, we had a guest on Issues, Etc. sometime back, Brent McGuire, who had come out of fundamentalism and dispensationalism himself. He said it was not unusual on a regular Sunday-by-Sunday schedule to hear the end times preaching, but he said what struck him after leaving was that, upon reflection, is that he heard more Sunday after Sunday about the Antichrist than he heard about the Christ. He came out of that dispensationalism knowing more, or supposedly knowing more about the Antichrist and who he might be than about Jesus Christ and who he is. Tells you something right there. We'll be right back with Aaron Wolf to talk about fundamentalism, evangelicalism, and Lutheranism. Would there have been a Reformation without a Renaissance? A flowering of knowledge, science, art, and exploration throughout Western civilization? How are these two movements, the Renaissance and the Reformation, related? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October is actually two books, the Renaissance and Reformation Movements. The two-volume set is $40.99 or $23.99 per book. You can call to order the Renaissance and Reformation Movements from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Renaissance and Reformation Movements. 1-800-325-3040. issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again with Dr. Carl Fickencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fickencher, tell us about the course of study in pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
Pastoral ministry, of course, includes all of the things that a pastor does in his day-to-day activities. That includes preaching and leading worship, also counseling and what we call pastoral practice or pastoral theology. And very much a part of all of this is mission. The courses that are specifically intended to prepare men for foreign missions are in our department, and those are significant, of course. But much more than that, everything that a pastor does in his daily pastoral ministry really is an aspect of mission. It is, actively himself reaching out with the gospel of Christ Jesus, and it is equipping all of our members to be missionaries wherever God has placed them. So our history here at the seminary is one in which pastoral ministry, the daily activities of the pastor, and missions are not only naturally linked, but really also intertwined.
So how is this course of study unique at Concordia Theological Seminary?
Well, a number of ways, too. First of all, we do have a PhD program that is specifically in missiology, and we've had a number of our graduates be prepared to teach missions, missiology in our seminary and other seminaries. In fact, seminaries around the world, partner churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, frequently send their top men to our seminary to develop their graduate degrees, to prepare for their PhDs, so they can be better credentialed to be professors of their own pastors back in their home countries. Also, though, we are unique, I think, in our liturgical emphasis. We're talking about the worship life of the congregation. We're very committed to the historic liturgy of the church. Our men are taught not just to go through the liturgy and lead it in a pro forma kind of way, but to understand why the church has historically worshiped the way it does, so that we're able to instruct our people and prepare them to get the full benefit and appreciation of what God is doing when he serves us, when he comes to us in his word and sacrament during worship. And as a professor who teaches homiletics or the art and science of preaching, I would certainly like to emphasize that in our pastoral ministry courses, we have a real strength in the area of preparing men to be preachers of the gospel. That's my particular interest and emphasis.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary or to schedule an on-campus visit, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155.
Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this year's incoming class.
For the first time, we have a very fine core of gifted women. The Synod approved our deaconess program, and we are now at 14 new students in our deaconess program. Our MDiv program has, at most recent count, about 80 entering students, and we are delighted with their quality. And one of them is a West Point graduate, and a number of them have had interesting degree careers as teachers and other very capable professions, but now are drawn to the wonderful vocation of being a pastor.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. www.ctsfw.edu.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the Church Triumphant with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. What's the difference between the Church Militant and the Church Triumphant? Why is that distinction made in the first place? What does Scripture tell us about those who have died in the faith? And what's the difference between worshiping the saints and remembering the saints? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of November on the program, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, be sure to read Aaron Wolf's article. We posted it there for you to read. It's called A Beggar on the Wittenberg Trail, issuesetc.org. We're talking about fundamentalism, evangelicalism, and Lutheranism. Aaron Wolf is our guest. Let's hear from our internet listeners in the last half hour of the program. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and as usual, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Judy called a little earlier in our conversation, unable to stay on the line. She said that she related to what a previous call in the first hour, Sue, had said about being a Lutheran and leaving, looking for something else, wanting to know Jesus better. So Judy says she left as well, and she went to a non-denominational evangelical church. But still, after some time there, something was still missing. She felt that something was missing. She said she went back to her old hymnal, her old catechism from her Lutheran days, dusted them off, opened them up, and lo and behold, there was what she was looking for, the cross. Christ-centered, cross-focused. Pretty typical?
Well, I tell you, I've heard that story so many times, and I rejoice because so often people leave the ranks of fundamentalism or evangelicalism, and they don't come back. They don't stay with attempting to hear what God's Word says because they're so convinced that whenever they come to Scripture, they're going to find nothing but condemnation, nothing but the very types of law or rules that maybe others in their church might have said, well, sure, I do that, and I'm a leader, I'm an example of what Christ can do with someone, with a sinner, and they think, well, that I'll never be that person, or maybe that person that was claiming those things, well, they're just a liar because I know better about their life. But see, when you come to the historic creeds and confessions of our Lutheran Church, what you find there is a focus on theology, on which is nothing more than the study of God, and we know nothing of God apart from the crucified God on the cross. And so whenever we get outside of ourselves and we start to see what He has done and the majesty and the glory of the one who took on human flesh and who went to the cross for us, well, then there's where life and joy is. And that's why we hear those kinds of stories, because God still saves and He still reaches out. He still saves even those people who have prayed the sinner's prayer and still feel lost.
Someone walks into a Lutheran church, and I know you've heard this before, Aaron, but they walk in, they look around, perhaps they stay through it and out an entire service, and they come out and they say, look, Luther didn't go far enough. This still looks Roman Catholic to me. It still sounds Roman Catholic to me. How do you respond?
First thing is to realize, and what better time than the Feast of the Reformation, to underscore that what was wrong with the Catholic Church was not that they prayed prayers that were already written out, or that they would sing or intone chanting scriptures or rubrics, or that they might wear vestments or do things a little more formally, but that they had lost the gospel. The Roman Church had taken the pearl of great price and thrown it away to the swine. It had taken the gospel and turned it into a new law, the so-called law of Christ, that says that it's not just His work, but my work and His work together, faith, what they called faith working in love. And so when you know that ahead of time and you come to a Lutheran service and you say, okay, well, let me give this a try. Listen to the words. Listen to, O thou Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. That's biblical language. That's what John the Baptist confessed when he saw Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. When you hear, holy, holy, Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Well, that's what's being sung by the angels, by the seraphim before the throne of God right now. That's taking us in and making us realize who we're addressing here, that it's the Holy One of Israel, the one who sent His Son. So listen to the words and don't think in terms of how of the formality of it, but think in terms of Scripture, that this is the Word of God that you're hearing, and that, you know, this is the way that that the nation of Israel, that the Church of Israel prayed back in the Old Testament using the Psalms, and that now you're going to hear the Psalms in the Lutheran service too, and you're going to hear the words of St. Paul, and you're going to hear the Gospels. And those things are very important. And that's something that, for thirsty soul, you want to hear the Word of God.
It's funny that you say that, too, because every time I hear someone say, well, you Lutherans didn't go far enough, you're still too Roman Catholic, I don't often say this, but I often think, you know, I've heard a lot of evangelical sermons. And while Lutherans may look Roman Catholic, evangelical sermons sound Roman Catholic. come on, just do what's in you. In a lot of ways, as you pointed out before, evangelicalism has returned to a kind of a pre-Reformation teaching when it comes to the nature of justification and the nature of the Christian life.
Yes, and even in the way we use the word confession, is, you know, it really shocks our evangelical fundamentalist friends when they hear that Lutherans will actually have a formal time of confession where we might go to our pastor and he would, in the stead and by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us all our sins. Well, that sounds Roman Catholic too. But what's going on there? Well, we're being called, and we even symbolize this by making the sign of the cross, to remember our baptism, to remember in that confession time and have it proclaimed over us again, authoritatively, that we are forgiven. That's very different from the idea that confession and the contrition and the works of penance that I offer to God, that that's what makes me right with Him. And that's something that most of us would recognize Roman Catholic language. But what happens in a fundamentalist or evangelical service when we're asked to come down for the altar call? You know, it's even the language of altar, that you're placing yourself on the altar before God, and that you're offering up yourself, and that you're saying, well, you know, my act of asking God is what makes my relationship with Him right.
It's penance all over again.
It sure is.
All right, we have a great two questions from Neil, who listens near Madison, Wisconsin. The first question, we'll take them one at a time here. What do you see as the main difference between modern evangelicalism, recognizing that it's a big world, modern evangelicalism? What's the main difference between modern evangelicalism and Lutheranism? You've got about 2 minutes here for the answer to that question.
I think it's a fundamental misunderstanding on the part of evangelicals of what the gospel is. That the gospel doesn't just provide us with an opportunity or an invitation, but that the gospel provides us with something objective that's a gift. It's not the opportunity to do something to earn a gift, but it's a gift, an objective gift, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's where in the Reformation we begin to understand that it's an alien righteousness. That is, the righteousness before God that justifies, that declares me not guilty before Him, that comes from somewhere outside of me completely, so that Jesus Christ provides me with what I need and I don't have to add anything to it. And that's the difference, because evangelicalism and fundamentalism says that God provides us with an opportunity for salvation, an invitation.
So in other words, really, it's a view of the gospel as a proposition to which I must assent for anything actually to occur, as opposed to, as Paul says, the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. It is the very thing that creates faith in the unbelieving heart. It is active. It does what it says. If it says your sins are forgiven, it forgives sins and creates the faith to receive that forgiveness.
Yes, and that goes, again, back to our view of just who we are and just how vile and how destructive sin really is. And that particularly is original sin that we're all conceived in, that we participated in Adam's fall in our father Adam. And so that when we are confronted with an opportunity to please God or decide for God, we don't have the goods, we don't have the tools to meet that opportunity. We have to be given new life. We have to be made righteous by God, by the righteousness that comes from outside of us.
Neil's got another question here, and when we come back from the break, we'll deal with it. He asks, if you could zero in on one item or theme, what do you believe Lutheranism has to offer modern-day evangelicals? It's a great question, by the way. It really is, tell you the truth, kind of the question behind the entire 2 hours of this conversation with Aaron Wolf. We'll pick it up on the other side of this break, and we'll deal with a few other questions here. One that has always struck me as odd, this strange irony, that while fundamentalists more so and evangelicals to a lesser degree memorize an awful lot of Scripture, when put on the spot, they don't seem to know much about what the Bible really teaches. We'll be right back.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, Scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Okay, Aaron, here's the second question by Neil, who listens near Madison, Wisconsin. If you could zero in on one item or theme, what do you believe Lutheranism has to offer modern-day evangelicals?
The answer is Christ, and it's qualified because it's the Christ of the gospel, not the Christ who comes to give us an idea of how we can better society. Not the Christ who bids us ask, what would Jesus do, but the Christ who is crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are some who may not feel like they need that. They need to hear God's law. They need to revisit those Ten Commandments. But see, when you hear a passage like, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you hear that, and what rings in your mind is the forgiveness of sins, that's what I need, the forgiveness of my sins, then that's what the Lutheran Church is saying that it can offer you, is the forgiveness of sins. It can give you the very thing Jesus described there, because not because it's Lutheran, but because it's Christian. Because that's what the gospel is. It's the forgiveness of sins. And see, if you go to a church where you hear those words that I just read, and then that's followed with, and now here's your opportunity to do your best to remember all that Jesus did for you and to offer up your praise to him, well, then that stops short of giving you what you need, which is the forgiveness of sin.
Well, it turns the Lord's Supper from something that where Christ does for us into kind of little more than the most sincere toast we can offer in remembrance of him.
Yes.
Okay, you've talked about the means of grace, or to put it more particularly, baptism. You've talked about absolution. You've talked about the Lord's Supper several times here in this conversation. Those means of grace instituted by Christ by which he delivers to us here and now, particular sinners, the forgiveness of sins won at the cross. What has evangelicalism replaced the means of grace with?
It's replaced it with specifically the altar call. I mean, you'll see this if you watch Billy Graham. You'll see that he's not inviting you to be baptized, like, say, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, where he cries out for baptism because he wants to partake. He wants his sins washed away. He's appealing for a clean conscience before God, as St. Peter says. But instead, you're being invited to come and do something yourself. Now, that has to be qualified because so many of us grew up hearing that baptism is the believer's first act of obedience before God. So that's my obedience. But see, that's just not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that baptism is God's work. And so when I say that Billy Graham or others who have an altar call invite you to do something, that's much different from baptism. That's saying come and do something so that then you can enjoy the forgiveness of sins or eternal life. And that's very different. Beyond that, there are so many activities that the both fundamentalist and evangelical churches, they offer, especially emphasizing the youth. I just read a book by D.G. Hart about the old-time religion, talked about the emphasis on youth ministry. It's almost sacramental, really, among fundamentalists and evangelicals. But again, the question is why? Well, Hart points it out very clearly in his book, because evangelicalism and fundamentalism is focused on the decision, on getting you to motivated to make that decision for Christ. And so you know, for the Christian young person, I mean, take my own case. I was at Christian school every day, chapel, Bible class, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the idea is that by putting you in these situations that you are going to get that motivation to do something yourself and make that decision for God. So you have the specific thing in the altar call, but then you also have this general life where you're expected to do these things, and they take the place of the sacraments.
It's interesting you mentioned the youth ministry, because some have observed that through the church growth movement, the modern church growth movement, across denominations and non-denominations, Sunday morning has become kind of just youth ministry written large. Is it because of evangelicalism and its influence in the church growth movement has basically said, well, our means of grace is moral and emotional persuasion, and we learn how to do that there in the youth ministry? That's where we learn how to do that moral persuasion and the emotional persuasion. Let's do it on Sunday morning, and it'll work on the adults, too.
I think that's an excellent observation, and really, churches, and this includes those Lutheran churches that are turning away from the historic liturgy and from the law and gospel sermon, are turning into large sort of youth ministries. I mean, I've heard this so many times among churches that put this great emphasis on working with the youth, and you'll see the budget for the youth just go through the roof, and every other item in the bulletin is announcing some fun, exciting thing for the youth, or some type of targeted worship, so-called, for the youth based on whatever the Generation Y or Z has in musical tastes and the kind of atmosphere that they like. This Generation Y likes the club atmosphere more than sort of the large mega church feel, so we're going to create this environment. Well, I've heard so many of the non-youth in the church look at that, even those who graduated out of the youth group, and say, well, I wish that kind of emphasis was placed on me. And so pastors of the so-called successful or purpose-driven churches pick up on that and say, well, fine, we'll tailor something for you, too, if that's going to get you motivated to come.
Finally here, I mentioned before the break the kind of practical ignorance of Scripture, even though a lot of Bible passages may be memorized, a practical ignorance of Scripture among fundamentalists and evangelicals with regard to the center of Scripture, that is, Christ and His cross. There's a famous quote from one of those old dusty Lutherans who says that if one does not read Scripture in light of the cross, that is, as you said, the lens through which all Scripture is read, or as Christ says, they testify of me, then Scripture, for all intents and purposes, remains a closed book. Your final thoughts on that with about a minute.
It remains closed because so many, we know this is true, because so many Christians are in therapy. So many Christians are in divorce court. So many Christians don't have that peace which passes understanding. Well, that's what Jesus came to give. He is our peace, St. Paul says. He has broken down the dividing wall. He's brought us in. And when someone can grow up in church and not have that confident assurance, well, then we know that they're not really hearing what Scripture teaches. You mentioned the men on the road to Emmaus. And that takes us right back there to those days after Jesus rose from the dead. And they didn't get it either. Those men had read the Old Testament and they didn't see him through that lens, the suffering Savior risen from the dead. But he revealed himself to them despite their ignorance. He broke through that. And that's what the Word of God can do, and that's what gives us hope, is that we know that no matter what heterodox or false teaching is coming out of groups that claim the name of Christ, we know that the Word is more powerful than that. That's something we're reminded of even on this day, that Martin Luther was able to do what he did and preach the gospel in purity and clarity despite all of the odds, at least on the human scale, being against him. And we might, even if we face tremendous odds today, those of us who love the gospel, we can take that confident assurance that his word is much more powerful.
Folks, here's our mailing address and phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal, or to become our Issues Etc. lay representative in your local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, or to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a special Reformation gift. Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or our resource line phone number, 1-800-737-0172. There at his deathbed, in his coat, was found a note that he had scribbled to himself. No one really knows what he meant, but it said, "Wir sind alle Bettler, hoc est verum." We are all beggars, this is true. Folks, it was true when he wrote it. We are all beggars before the Christ who gives us everything, and it's still true. Aaron Wolf, thank you for being our guest. We are all beggars. It's true. We're beggars as sinners. Our sin makes us beggars. And yet Christ in his sinlessness gives us everything that we need, life and salvation, and he gives it freely to people who have nothing to offer in return. That's grace. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc.